give you all a second to get down. Otherwise, it's a traffic jam. It's a good man, Greg. Thank you, Zach, and 75% of Bicota. Well, we had all 100% up here in participation. Becky just wasn't singing this morning. It is good to be gathered in the house of the Lord, though we are still in a bit of renovation process. Talking with Dennis, and I know the work he is doing ongoing with some of the stair tread. That should hopefully be in. I'm not trying to put any pressure on Dennis. He's taking care of the offering, but from conversation with them, it should be in by next Sunday. So we'll have operational stairs fully. The handrails won't be in because those will be in after all of the carpet is laid, but we'll at least have tread on the steps, and so we shouldn't see anyone else stepping down the stringers and trying to use the stringers as actual tread because there's not much there to put your foot on. But this morning, we nonetheless are opening up the Word of God together, singing His praises, glorifying His name. And this morning, we do so by continuing in our series through the book of Genesis. This morning, looking at Genesis 26, 1 through 5. So I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Genesis 26, 1 through 5. And what we will see more this morning is God reiterating His promise that He gave to Abraham, Isaac's father, now reiterating that very promise to Isaac, especially as Isaac sojourns, spends a bit of time in the promised land, and even with a famine going on. And just to remind you of what is going on in the life of Israel as they are receiving their history, the book of Genesis is their history. Now they are sojourning in the wilderness, awaiting the time for them to enter into the promised land yet again, the promised land that Abraham and Isaac and even Jacob had lived in for a time, but then were drawn out of, one by captivity, again also by famine in the land, which we will see in later chapters when Joseph is cast into slavery by his brothers and winds up back in Egypt, the land that God says do not go back to several times. Now they're back in Egypt, and eventually they're as slaves. And so now they are in the wilderness awaiting entrance into the promised land, sojourning for a time. This word sojourning will be prevalent throughout Scripture, but prevalent throughout the life of the people of God as they wait on the will of God, wait for the direction of God. And we see a bit more of that in what God calls Isaac to do in spite of a famine. And so without further ado, let us read together this morning Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. Moses, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records these words for us, first to the people of Israel. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this time that we could gather together as your people, united in faith and in your spirit, to declare your glory, to worship you, to sing your praises, to be reminded of your wonderful works. and to be recharged as we depart from this place this morning for the work that lays ahead of us, the work that you have called us to, the work to declare your excellencies, to declare your grace and mercy and your love through Jesus Christ, and to call those we encounter to surrender in faith, beginning with repentance by your Spirit to Jesus Christ as the only way, the only truth, and the only source of life. Lord, we pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. Again, this portion of Genesis, all of Genesis, is coming to the people of Israel as they are sojourning in the land, in the wilderness, awaiting entrance into the promised land. And yet what we see through Scripture, especially as we get into the book of Exodus and then into Joshua, that the people forsake God yet again. And so God says they will not see the promised land until these generations have passed. For 40 years they will dwell in the wilderness before they enter into the promised land because they forsake God. They did not rely on God. And even as they are getting these words of what God declared to Isaac, one of their forefathers, they are sojourning in the wilderness, awaiting the direction of God, awaiting His will to be made evident, which has already been made evident. They just haven't been intent on listening to His voice. But what we see here in our text this morning, first and foremost, is Isaac being driven by external pressures to look for provision for his own. A famine has arose in the land again, a different one than what was in the days of Abraham, his father, and why Abraham went into Egypt. Now Isaac is looking where he should find provision. And clearly the thought crossed his mind to go down to Egypt, because God then very explicitly says, do not go to Egypt. Dwell in the land that I will show you, this land. And God says that after Isaac then decides to go to Gerar, which is about 75 miles north from Beer Leroy, which is where we know he had settled with Rebekah, and go to Gerar to Abimelech, a different Abimelech than the one that Abraham had encountered several chapters ago, to seek aid, to seek assistance. Now, this was prior to the Philistines actually being in the land of Canaan, but we have a small group at least here in the land of Canaan. And so Isaac is looking for where to get provision, feeling the external pressures, feeling the weight of providing for his family and those that are in his charge. And so he looks around to see where he can go. Isaac is driven to provide because of the famine. He is looking all over the place for sustainable resources. And this is a right thing to do. Do not hear me wrong. It is good to look for how to provide for our own, to take care of our own, those that God has placed in our charge, in our care. And so Isaac is looking everywhere. So much so that he journeys to Gerar. And obviously the thought crossed his mind that maybe I return to Egypt, but God squashes that thought pretty quickly. It says, do not go back to Egypt. Stay in the promised land. Stay in the land that I will show you. Stay in this land. And Isaac is intent, at least for right now, to do the will of God. And we will see in the coming chapters of Isaac's depravity, because he is still a sinner in need of a Savior. He is not perfect. He is not the perfect man. There is only one of those, and that is Jesus Christ. But what we see this morning is God commanding Isaac to stay in the promised land in spite of the famine, Even with the famine occurring, God is commanding Isaac to stay, to sojourn. When you look at that word sojourn, it is a command. It is in the imperative in the original Hebrew, and that's all I'm going to give you for a Hebrew lesson this morning. To know that when God says sojourn in the land that I will show you, sojourn in this land, it is a command of the Lord. A command that it is expected to be kept and lived according to. A command to live according to in spite of the external pressures that are weighing in on Isaac, that are trying to invade his gaze, invade his thought process, to direct him elsewhere. But God says, trust in me, even with this famine going on. And what we see God doing in his command for Isaac to sojourn is to urge Isaac to rely solely upon and trust solely in God Almighty. That when God commands Isaac in verse 3, he says, sojourn in this land. I command you to stay in this land. If you do so, I will bless you. I will provide for you. I will sustain you. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. One commentator wrote this on verse 3. Perhaps God wanted Isaac to stay in the land so Isaac would learn that God would be with him and bless him. Meaning, because of the famine, God's will for Isaac was to have him go through this trial so to reveal to Isaac even more clearly of who he is, who God is to him, what God does for those whom he has called and will do for them, which is to be with him and bless him. I can't get more clear than that. Scripture doesn't get more clear than that. Of God having Isaac go through the famine to stay in the land, and even with the famine going, was to urge Isaac to know more of who God is and what God will do for him and for his people. That God will always be there. God is always at work. God is always providing. God is always sustaining. God is always drawing his own back to himself. In spite of what is going on in the land around them. That with the famine, Isaac is feeling the pressures to provide, and God is saying, rely on me. I am with you, and I will bless you. Rely on me. God is calling Isaac to sojourn in the land in order to reveal himself as God Almighty to another descendant of those whom he has called. And what's more is when we dwell on the bit of verse 3 of where God says, I will be with you and I will bless you, it ought us to even think on what comes in the later chapters of Scripture. That this is the very thing that God will say to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we see these words being recorded, saying, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them, Isaac and Jacob. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Meaning, here's my command. Live according to it. Because it's my command, it's my word to you. And when you live according to my word, you'll see that life is easy. In spite of all the trials, you'll have the right demeanor, the right response to all the trials, because your focus is solely on me, God Almighty, rather than on the famine or on the military power that's getting ready to invade, or on the government being shut down. Your focus is solely on God Almighty. And we continue to read in Joshua 1:9, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success, not because you've done anything special, but because you've relied solely on God, and He's the one that has made the way. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Which is just a reiteration of what God tells Isaac, saying, "I will be with you and I will bless you." Forget the famine going on in the land. Yes, God's saying, "I know that's going on. Do you think I am blind to it?" No. But rely on me and you will be provided for. Isaac is reminded of God's faithfulness and goodness. God reminds Isaac, even in saying this, that I will be with you and I will bless you. God is reminding Isaac of his covenant that he made with his father Abraham to bless and protect Abraham. And now, because Abraham has passed, God will do the same for Isaac, because again, Isaac is the one whom God promised to Abraham and Sarah, that God would give Abraham an heir through Sarah, his wife, through her own womb, not through Hagar, not through any of his other wives, but through Sarah, the one whom God promised to Abraham, who led to Abraham, saying it is through Sarah that the nations will be great. She will be the mother of nations. And with Abraham's passing, that promise is now given to Isaac. The very covenant made to Abraham is now made with Isaac, that his descendants will be like the stars of the heaven. And God will give to his offspring all of these lands, the promised land. God's covenant is further revealed to be a blessing to all nations of the earth. It isn't just for a specific people, though God uses a specific people to bless all nations, but it's for all nations. It's for you and I. And so God declares this to Isaac. And even though Abraham falling short time and again, and was but he was constantly brought back to the grace of God being revealed in his life, that God's promise is God's promise in spite of the individual's shortcomings. Abraham failed time and again. We saw that. Isaac's going to fail time and again. Jacob's going to fail time and again. You think we would learn through history, but we tend to repeat history. Isaac is, in just a few chapters, is going to do exactly what Abraham did. The exact same thing. You think he would have learned from his father's mistakes. And though Abraham failed time and again, fell short time and again, and was constantly brought back to the grace of God that was being revealed in his life, Abraham finally, eventually figured it out and knew it was better to listen to the will of God the first time and obey than try to figure things out on his own, rather than be so impressed by the external pressures that he does his own thing and it blows up in his face. Abraham realizes, you know, God's on to something. Maybe, just maybe, God's right. Well, the reality is God is always right. We're just too hard of hearing. Nope. no offense to anyone in this room, but all of us are hard of hearing when it comes to the voice of God. And that's what we see going on in our text this morning, of why God is urging Isaac to sojourn in the promised land in spite of the famine. But God is revealing that he will bless him just as he blessed his father Abraham. And now that covenant promise that he gave to Abraham, that Isaac would be well aware of, that covenant promise is extended to Isaac and to Isaac's descendants. Specifically, what we'll see is through Jacob, because of what we saw just a couple of chapters ago. And what we see in our text this morning is that God's covenant faithfulness gives purpose to our sojourning and ought to shape our responses. It shaped the response of Isaac. It gave purpose to Isaac's sojourning in the promised land. Even with the famine going on, there wasn't just a reason for Isaac to be there. No, God had a reason. God always has a reason. And what we can draw from this text pertaining to us, even though this was specific to Isaac and even specific to the nation of Israel as they were sojourning in the wilderness, that it still applies to us because we are God's people now. Bought by a price, the precious blood of the Lamb. And that is what we are reminded of. And so it makes us realize that our trials, our tribulations, our suffering serve God's redemptive purpose, not merely our own comfort. Our trials serve God's redemptive purpose, not merely our comfort. Because our trials often leave us uncomfortable, leave us yearning to figure out what's going on and fix it. And oftentimes we are blinded to what God's doing. God called Isaac to remain and sojourn, to reveal to Isaac of who he was and what he would do for him and for all the nations, just as he did for Abraham. Again, it's not merely for Isaac's benefit. Isaac's sojourning was not merely for his own benefit. It was for and to the benefit of the generations to come, through whom God would bless all nations. Though not all nations will honor the Lord God. And what this does is that it proved God works according to his perfect will. His will that we may not understand, that we definitely do not fully know, but we trust and hope and faith that it's there to bring about his glory, which it is, and that he will use us and he will provide for us, which he does. That God works according to his will regardless of anything you or I do. Nothing Isaac could do would stop God's plan, including the failures that we will look at in the coming weeks. That does not deter God's plan, nor is there anything that Isaac could do that would speed up God's plan to bring it about even more quickly. No, it is according to God's own time. For his own pleasure, to his glory alone. And we have to remember that, even for ourselves. That regardless of our shortcomings, God's will is perfect. God's plan is there. We may be corrected and disciplined because of our shortcomings, which we are, and that's a good thing. But God's plan is there. Therefore, our seasons of hardship are never meaningless. What we endure in our lifespan on this earth is never meaningless. There is a purpose behind it. Sometimes it's because of our own failure, but we have to look in that when we repent of our own failure, saying, God, now let me learn from this. How have have I grown from this? Because our seasons of hardship exist within God's greater saving work. And they ultimately display His glory. Even in the hardship that the nation of Israel is experiencing in the wilderness, it is to ultimately display His glory. To show to them that He is the one that not only brought them out of Egypt, but brought them through the wilderness, though He caused them to sojourn in the wilderness for 40 years, but that was because of their rejection of Him and reliance on Him. But when He does bring them into the promised land, it is to remind them that He is the one that has done it. He is the one that has allowed them to overcome greater foes, more numerous than them, so that they would sing of His glory. They would declare His excellencies. They would prove to all nations that there is one God, and He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. To Him be the glory, power, and majesty alone forever. That is the very thing He does for us. And what we can know because of what we see in God calling Isaac to sojourn in this time is that when He calls us to sojourn, that we can trust in that God's purpose is secure. And we can trust Him even in the present time. We look back on our lives and we see where He was there all along and where we did not trust Him. But that should remind us that we can trust Him even in the present time, in the face of current trials and tribulations. Which means that we should not be swayed by the surrounding pressures. We may not have a famine going on in the land, but we have a drought right now in our state, which is concerning to a lot of us across the state. But that should not sway us from doing the will of God. That should not sway us from tucking tail and running away. Rather than saying, God, You are sovereign. You are in control. Lead us through this time. We should seek the Lord rather than try to escape the circumstances. Rather than be weighed down on the present needs, we should say, Lord, You're in control. What are You calling me to do? It's the very thing that Christ reminded His disciples as they were complaining after a long day's journey of being tired and being hungry and wanting to get out of their filthy, stinking clothes because they've sweated all day long and their feet are probably disgusting because they're in sandals and they've probably walked through animal droppings, because nothing was really ever picked up. It was just treaded into the ground. And so after Christ says, are not the birds of the air provided for? So you will be too, because you're more precious to the Father than even the birds. And when He closes Matthew 6, 33 and 34 with this saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Focus solely on God, and all of these things, all of the necessities you need for life will be given to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Even there, we are being reminded that God will be with us and will bless us, especially when He calls us to sojourn in the face of certain trials and tribulations. The trials we face drive us towards God. They should not drive us away from Him. That you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, born again by the blood of the Lamb and made secure in God through the Spirit, should not be discouraged because of the trials we face. We should be encouraged to run into the warm embrace of the Father, knowing, just as Warren Wiersbe put in his commentary on this section, that the safest place in the world is in the will of God.
For the will of God will never lead us where his grace cannot provide for us. Wiersbe says, unbelief asks, how can I get out of this? While faith asks, what can I get out of this? Do you see the distinction there? Unbelief says, how do I get out of this? Because it's uncomfortable. I don't want to be here. There's things that are pressing in that are becoming, making me anxious, making me full of stress. How do I get out of this? But faith says, what can I get out of this? And better yet is, what is God revealing to me in this? What is he revealing to me in this about who he is? And it's why then we are called to turn to God in prayer. Why we are reminded throughout the New Testament to turn to God in prayer when life is having us anxious, when life is weighing us down. Because when we turn to God in prayer, it's showing that we are completely dependent on him. James tells us this in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Saying, is anyone among you suffering? What are you supposed to do? Let him pray. If you're feeling anxious, pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Because if you're cheerful, that means that God has done something for you and you are singing his praises. You're saying, thank you, God. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Because God is the great physician. And God doesn't heal according to our standards. Sometimes if someone is so sick that God takes them. And that's a hard thing to comprehend. But we should rejoice that they no longer are suffering because of that sickness. But they have been made complete and made finally the new creation. Because God has healed them according to his own will. And in the prayer of faith, we'll save the one who is sick, not always by our own standard, but by the standard of God. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. King James says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It is not our words that do it. It is the work of God in our lives. And when we look at what God is calling Isaac to do in our text, to sojourn in the promised land, even with the famine going on, God is calling us to sojourn in times of famine, in times of great need. But it's to mature our faith for his glory, to strengthen our faith, to refine our faith. These trials are temporary, but purposeful. We're in the midst of a bit of a wilderness time right now with what's going on in our own sanctuary. It's temporary, though. But we have to go through the mess to see the beauty. We have to go through the trials and tribulations to see the beauty of God's work in our lives and what he has done. Peter writes of this very thing in his letter to the early church in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. Sometimes they feel like it's an eternity going through those trials, but it's really just for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, because eventually you get gold to a certain point, it just fades away. But our faith is more precious than that, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to the glory of the one who sent him, the Father Almighty. God produces assurance through suffering. And our suffering is purposeful. And we know God produces assurance through suffering because of what Paul records in Romans 5, almost mirror to what we just read in 1 Peter 1. Saying, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that surpasses all comprehension in the face of certain trials, saying, God's in control. He is calling me to rely on him because he says he will be with me and he will bless me. Not for our own good, but for others, to encourage others in those same trials or in other trials, but to the glory of him alone. Paul says in continuing in Romans 5, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Isaac was called to sojourn in order to better understand who God is and to better understand of why he needs to rely solely on God in this life. Yes, we are still called to the work, but God calls us to rely on him so that he can provide for us in the work that he has called us to. God is calling us to sojourn for a while. And when we do sojourn according to his will and obey his commands, he gives us the endurance to withstand the trials. And in giving us the endurance, our character is better refined because we're being shaped into his image, being made more Christ-like. And when we realize that, we realize that he has given us an everlasting hope, and that hope does not disappoint because that hope rests solely on the love of God, which has been made known to us by his Spirit, is the very thing Paul is saying in Romans 5. And what we see because of the sojourning we are called to, the sojourning we are called to according to the will of God, is that we, one, grow in our understanding of God. We love him more. We worship him more. We are in awe more of what because of what he has done. Two, we become reliant upon him. In the face of trials, we become even more reliant upon God Almighty, knowing that he will see us through. And then the third and final thing that we do because of all this, as we worship him all the more, because to him be the glory alone forever. That is what we see going on in our text this morning, of even when Isaac is called to sojourn, and even when the nation of Israel is called to sojourn, it is according to the will of God to better refine us, to better reprove us, to better mature us in our faith and understanding and reliance solely on God as provider and sustainer. And then in the end, we are called to, just as Scripture reveals to us, even in the Psalm portion of Psalm 119 that we read this morning, was to glorify God, to worship him all the more. Church family, the famine in the land did not mean that God had forgotten Isaac. And the hardships that we walk through do not mean God has forgotten you or I. The Lord did not preserve his promise because of Isaac or what Isaac would do. The Lord preserves his promise because he is faithful. He is faithful. same God who kept his covenant even through uncertainty, fear, and waiting is keeping you and I now. Realizing that the covenant given to Abraham, the covenant given to Moses, the covenant given to David, all point us to the covenant given through Jesus Christ. And we can rest assured that God is keeping us even now because of that covenant promise. He has made us secure because of his own work. And so our hope is not that this life is easy, but that his purpose never fails. And because his promise stands secure, we can rest, trust, and come to him today. Because it is solely based upon the work he has done through Jesus Christ and made real to us through his Spirit. And so I invite you in this time as Brother Larry comes up to be up here to pray with, and I'll be down here as well. I invite you to respond according to the Spirit. And however the Spirit is leading you. But you respond in this time. You can respond through prayer. You can respond through praying with Brother Larry or myself. Or respond through the song that Zach and the team will play for us here in just a second. You respond in this time.